declares us to be just in His presence. We have this joy of singing that God has spoken by His prophets, spoken His unchanging word, each from age to age, proclaiming God the One, the righteous Lord. In this world's despair and turmoil, one firm anchor holds secure. God is on His throne eternal. Ever shall His word endure. And today we have that word of God given to us. In Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 25, we read, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on the account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. God has bound all men over to disobedience so that He may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. What a rich, wondrous privilege we have that the very Word of God comes to us this morning. The very Word of Christ speaks to us. And here we have as a summary of these great chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. God is the great designer of history. All of this He has prepared and told us beforehand how He will mark out these very moments of history. He's done it as the designer on purpose. He has designed it with all of these things on purpose so that He tells us clearly in summary form here that His mercy may be magnified in the salvation of Jews and Gentiles. Why? To stomp on our pride. To stomp on the pride of Jews and Gentiles alike. And to bring forth a worshiping people for His glory. Now, my plan over the next few weeks is to bring really three messages on the last four verses of this chapter, verses 33 through 36, that are really great messages for God's glory, the very crux of what Christianity is all about. If we've lost that doxology, that wonder and awe of who God is, and having God as that one who is infinite in His wisdom and power and holiness, we've lost that which is really Christianity itself. So our plan is to spend the next 3 weeks emphasizing these great climactic verses of Romans chapter 11. This morning, we want, though, to look at what I believe is some very helpful summary words, and in sequence ask three questions about this brief passage of Scripture here. Who is the Lord of history? Who is the Lord over the Jews' disobedience and the disobedience of the Gentiles and how they're interrelated? Who is the Lord over all these things? And then to look at the why. Why does God have such a plan as this one? Why this design for history? We don't have the what, that is, we don't have the when. We don't really know the when of all these things being worked out. We have here, though, the why, and then I believe we're also given something of what is this mercy that is given to us. Very important, essential, that we would understand these great things. So these extremely important questions we need to have written upon our own thinking. First of all, who is the Lord of history? Who is the Lord of your life and mine? How is it that God is Lord over all these things? There's really quite a bit of philosophical writing about what is the purpose of life, or what is the purpose and direction of all these events that are taking place. What's the purpose of history itself? Is there a design to all of life and all of its events? And for the most part, the books, the philosophers, the writers are all saying, no, there's really no direction. There's no designer. It's all helter-skelter. It really has nothing but that which would be called luck. You can look to the stars if you want and think somehow or another the planets and the stars have something to do with it all, but don't even look to think there's a designer. And that's the world that we live in. But before us, in chapter 11, we're given over and over again in that sequence that is that sequence that God has ordained, four stages, repeated again, historical moments that God has given. If you look through the passage, it's repeated again and again. The moment of the Gentile rejection, down through the centuries, in fact, thousands of years, the Gentile world has gone on and on in its own debauchery. It sinks lower and lower, lost. God's witness was rejected. We read then also of how God has ordained this very specific time that's spoken of here of the Jewish rejection. The Jews rejected that which was so wonderful, their own Messiah, the Lord God Himself. He was prophesied to them. One who would come as one who had spoken face to face with God, one who had been intimate with God would come, just as Moses had that wondrous relationship with God. There would come one who would be the prophet that would speak the word of God to them, told that he would be the one who would come and bring redemption to the Jewish people. Yes, one who would come and suddenly appear at their temple, the angel of the covenant, the Lord Himself. And He came. He came to His own, but His own did not acknowledge Him. They rejected Him. It's shocking, really. The very one that came to them and fulfilled all the prophecies, the one who came and spoke the word of God to them, they rejected. As a whole, God gave them up to their own blindness and hardness. And then there's a third moment that Paul goes around and around with here, and we'll call that the moment of mercy to the Gentile nations. It will come one day to a fullness. But as the Jews rejected their Messiah, something very shocking is spoken of. The Jews come to receive Him. The nations of the earth come to believe on this Jewish Messiah. And then a fourth moment is mentioned again and again, a moment of mercy to the Jews as their blindness and hardness is removed, taken away. All Israel, we are told, is to be saved. Not in each and every, just as their rejection wasn't each and every Jew. There were certainly the 12, or that one that was included in a special way, the Apostle Paul. And there were those 3,000. There were many more. But as a nation, as a people, as a whole, they rejected Him. But there will come, as Paul speaks, a time when all Israel will come to believe on the Lord, the Messiah. What a shocking thing when we look and see where things are in our own day. Shocking that all Israel would come to believe. Amazing and shocking moments these are. In fact, impossible to think of those who are so committed in not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will believe in a dead Messiah who was buried in New York City. They'll believe that He is the Messiah. That rabbi has been dead for years, but they are committed in a large group believing He is the Messiah. Or wandering Messiahs across Europe down through the centuries. They'll believe in them, but the one they would never, ever even want to consider, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us they will come to believe in Him. There is that reality that they will come, they will believe. And I think that's a shocking word. Shocking, but even more shocking is this. Look at verse 30 there in the passage of Romans 11. Verse 30, notice something that's very important. Just as you, who were one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. What's it saying here? This is a shocker, I believe. Gentiles believe in the Jewish Messiah. Yes, that's shocking to think that those who were Roman citizens were going to come and believe in a Jewish Messiah. That's shocking. Roman soldiers to believe in the Messiah, that we, gathered here this day, Gentiles, would come to believe in this Jewish Messiah. That's shocking. But there's something deeper here, in a sense, for us. God's plan is that Gentiles, the nations of this whole planet, would come to this Jewish Savior of sinners. This is an amazing truth that's before us. This coming to Him, there are these Gentiles that come from all the different families of the earth. It really is happening right now in our day. Different language groups, different peoples. There's hardly a nation you can think of anywhere, or a family group. God is bringing people into the Church of Jesus Christ who are Gentiles from all these different nations, communist countries, countries of Islam, countries that it would seem like there's no hope that anyone would come to Christ. They're coming and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 31 just for a moment. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. Now notice what's being said here carefully with me. So they too, who? The Jews, have now been disobedient in order that, there's a purpose here, they became disobedient in order that they, by the mercy shown to you, Gentiles, they, Jews, may now receive mercy. Paul is saying that the Lord of history has planned this inner relationship between these peoples. He's planned it on purpose. It's not just that it worked out that way. Here is this great rejection of the Gentile world. Here is the rejection of the Jewish world. And how God in this moment, these moments of grace, brings His good news to these people. It's a relationship between the two people that takes place here. How? By mercy being shown to Gentiles, the Jews come to believe, is what He's telling us. As before that disobedience of the Jews, the gospel came to the Gentile world. Amazing things. Shocking. Only the Lord of history would plan such a thing. Why did He do it that way? Why did the Lord of history plan for Gentiles after being saved because of Jewish unbelief to become the very means of the Jews being recipients of His mercy? You see, here it is. Why? Why did He do it like this? The answer is what we've given clearly here. We're given in this passage to shut every mouth. They would all realize we've all been disobedient. All of us are shut up to the mercy of God. Jews can't boast. Gentiles can't boast. Jews and Gentiles, mouths are to be shut. Yours and mine. Nothing that we can say that would recommend us to the grace and mercy of God. He did all this so that we would be humbled, so that His grace, His mercy would be magnified as He is the Lord of history. It's almost something that we all have built into us. Part of our very nature is that we brag about what we have done. Or just this little bit makes me different from someone else. And we find that little small thing and we brag about it. We're at least not like they are. Or we're a little better. That's what makes us different. God says, shut up, everybody. There's no place for Jewish boasting. There's no place for Gentile boasting. How does He say it with such strong words? I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. That's the bottom line of it all. There's something that should take place within all of us, a trembling, being shocked. The Lord of history electrifies us with His mercy in Jesus Christ. Why me, when thousands haven't even heard the good news? Why me? I've been given eyes to see, ears to hear, a mouth to confess that Jesus is Lord. Why? The nations are to glorify His mercy. The Jews will glorify His mercy. It's not some positive thinking of a Norman Vincent Peale or somehow or another health, wealth, and and a gospel of mega churches like our friend Robert Schuller or something else that's just beautiful stories and we can all just be lifted up. It's mercy to us that any of us are Christians at all. We need to have something of that trembling within us to know that it's mercy, sovereign mercy. He has compassion upon whom He will have compassion. Mercy upon whom He will have mercy. What is mercy? Oh, sometimes we think of mercy as being somehow or another something like, you know, the grandpa or the grandma that, you know, whatever happens, whatever the child does, we'll just, oh, they're so cute, we'll just let them have it. Or you go to the grocery store and there they are. I want it. And no. And about 15th time, well, okay. I'm sure none of you have ever witnessed such a thing as that. But I think some understand mercy in such a way that somehow or another, it's just that grandpa giving in or grandma that gives in, passes over whatever is sinful behavior. We have in our kitchen one of those kind of grandma, grandpa kind of things of the kitchen's open 24 hours. And when we bought this little sign to hang up in the kitchen area, it said, Nana's Kitchen, where memories are made and grandkids are spoiled. Well, we couldn't hang that up. Someone graciously here in the congregation could kind of take away the spoiled and beautifully put in there, enjoyed. So, Nana's Kitchen, where memories are made and grandkids are enjoyed. Some, though, have the whole concept of really mercy is just God compromising. God bringing down His holiness and compromising. Let it go. No big deal. And God spoils us. We deserve one thing, but God compromises. What is this mercy? The reality is, mercy is such that this God who is holy, 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 He and He alone cannot pass over our sin or any sin. His eyes are too pure to look upon evil. The only way He could accept us, the only way He could have mercy was that of giving His own Son to die for our sins. Yes, even while we were dead in sins and trespasses, while we were going the way of this world, while we were still in our own sinfulness as children of wrath, God, who is rich in mercy, gave to us life. We are told of that uncompromising mercy of God in Romans chapter 3. And there it tells us so plainly that there really is no difference between Jew or Greek. All of us have sinned. All have fallen to sin. And the only way is being justified freely by His grace that is in Christ Jesus. That redemption that's in Him. God set forth His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ alone is the one who brings us the mercy of God. Verse 32 of Romans 11 says, For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that He may have mercy on them all. Jews and Gentiles are both lost without God's mercy, without Jesus Christ, without being joined to Him, lost. All are not saved without exception, but all that are saved without distinction of being Jews or Gentiles, but all by God's mercy in Jesus Christ have salvation. Were it not for that mercy in Him, all of us would be as Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed. The reality is, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we come because of the mercy of God. So I ask you this morning, are Jews, even those who have rejected the Messiah, is there any hope for them? Yes, God can change their hearts and minds. They can come to believe in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as there's hope for Gentiles who are walking in their own way, in their own direction, lost, God can turn them around and bring them to Himself. That's the mercy of God. None of us deserve to be saved. But God, He truly is gathering a people from all the nations of the earth, all the peoples, and His mercy will triumph over the blindness and the hardness of the Jews. And they will believe in their Messiah. I believe this is shocking to see that God has planned it just in this way. And He's planned it so that no one will glory in His presence. Here is the mercy of God to Jews and Gentiles. All find mercy in His Son. It's a mercy that's without compromise. Not even a little bit. It's God's sovereign mercy in Jesus Christ. The old prayer book of the Church of England has that expression, Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. That needs to be our prayer constantly. As the very people of God, we live on the mercy of God, and it is good in Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Our Father, we do thank You that You have granted to us this mercy in Jesus Christ, that it is without compromise, that we have full forgiveness in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. O Lord, give to us the richness of rejoicing in this mercy today. We thank you for that body that was broken on our behalf. We thank You for that blood that was poured out on purpose for our sins. And that our sins were truly imputed to Jesus Christ and He suffered for them. We thank You, Lord, for full redemption in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We do tremble for how great is Your mercy to us and give You thanks. Amen.